5:1. The author of liberty is the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's where we're going to zero in on. Galatians 5, verse 1. And I know these fellows are going to make big of Jesus Christ in their singing as we get together here in a little bit. Galatians 5, verse 1. If you're able to stand, let's go ahead and stand. Read one verse here. Galatians 5, verse 1. We got a good balcony crowd. That's a blessing. Do those monitors up there work? Yeah. Reach out and touch it and see if you can. Don't fall over. Galatians 5, verse 1. The Apostle Paul says, "Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free. And be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage." The title of the sermon is "The Responsibility of Liberty." The responsibility of liberty. We have heard much, and we need to continue to be mindful of the cost of liberty. That's very important for us to appreciate it. But we live in the age where, because we've neglected the responsibility, unfortunately, we're losing some of our liberty. Oh, it may not have hit you yet, but it's coming. There is a responsibility to liberty. And so, let's begin. We'll have a word of prayer. Father, bless the message. Help me to speak. Help us to hear. May the Spirit of God do that spiritual work in the hearts of men. You know the needs of every person here. You know their greatest need. May they feel as though you're talking directly to them. May I just be a mouthpiece led by you. May you bless our junior churches. Bless our nursery workers. Thank you so much for them and the difference they make. And may all of us be attentive to your voice. May we have that ear to hear what the Spirit of God has to say. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. You can be seated. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. I believe we can illustrate that passage a number of ways. The first story or incident that illustrates that passage to me is the nation of Israel. Now, those of you that are mindful with the situation of Israel as they lived in Egypt, it'll help you. Those of you that are not, I'll do my best to give you understanding. Israel had dwelt in the land of Egypt for nearly 400 years. The majority of that time, they had become slaves to the Egyptians. Their influence, their philosophy was Egyptian philosophy. They did the beck and call of the Egyptian. They worked until the Egyptian said, "Stop working." They were literally slaves, hard slaves. And it got to the place where they had cried out to God, and they'd sought the mercy of God, and God raised up Moses. You're familiar with that. And through Moses, God brought these plagues to Egypt and caused Pharaoh to loosen the grips of his hand upon his slaves, the Israelites. But they weren't completely released until the Passover night, when the Israelites were commanded by God to put the blood of a firstborn lamb upon their doorposts. And that night, all the Egyptians were warned as well. That night, the death angel would go through the land, and if the blood was not on the mantle of the door of that particular house, the firstborn of that house would die. How many of you are firstborn? I asked this in Sunday school. How many of you are firstborn? It seemed like there was more of you in Sunday school than there were here. Yeah. If you lived back then in Egypt and your parents did not apply the blood, you'd have been dead. The Bible says there was screaming throughout the land, primarily amongst the Egyptians, but there may have been a few Israelites who didn't believe. We don't know. We know that on that night, though, Pharaoh said, go. Go! Leave! And they furnished them with all their necessities for the travel, and they left. God liberated His people, ladies and gentlemen. God delivered His people from bondage. It took one day, one event like that to get them out of Egypt. But it would take 40 years to get Egypt out of them. You see, they neglected to stand fast in the liberty wherewith God had made them free. They were delivered because of God's grace. It wasn't as though they'd lived these great, upright, stalwart, righteous lives. That was not the reason they were delivered. It was the grace of God. And they were delivered not just so that they wouldn't have to be under the slaveholders of Egypt. They weren't delivered just so they could have that freedom and do whatever they want. They were delivered, ladies and gentlemen, to be able to worship God, to fellowship with God. Oh, no doubt they should feel a great relief from leaving, but the liberty that they were given wasn't so that they could do whatever they wanted. Oh, no. No, not at all. Matter of fact, Deuteronomy 6:23, God said, I brought them out so that I could bring them in. I brought them out so that I could bring them in. See, God had a better place than Egypt for them. He had Canaan land. He had a better place. But as long as they had Egyptian thinking in their brain after they left Egypt, they would get entangled again. And many of them, as a matter of fact, most of them that came out of Egypt didn't make it to Canaan, because it took them 40 years to get Egypt off their mind and to get thinking the way God wanted them to think. They could have been in Canaan land in 3 days. 3 days. It was a 3-day journey. But they wouldn't make it. You know, when Christ redeemed you and redeemed me, He liberated us from this world. This world is not our home anymore. We're just passing through. But as long as we think worldly, we'll get entangled in the yoke of bondage. Child of God, listen to me. Until you and I learn to set our sights on Canaan land, until you and I understand this world's not our home, God has a better place for us, and until you and I start setting our affection on things above, friend, we'll get entangled in a yoke of bondage here. So that's one illustration of what Christ did for us and an explanation of that passage. But here's another one. I think of, the maniacal man of Gadara. Now there's a character for you. This man was possessed with over 1,000 devils, a legion of demons. I mean, you talk about a madman. He had no control. He was under the complete influence of Satan himself, of evil and wicked. As a matter of fact, they had to run him out of town. The man was crazy. He was living in the graveyard. He was running around with no clothes on. They tried to chain him up, and he broke the chains. Such a crazy man. Talk about a man under bondage. I know people like that. I know people, I'm like, man, you're not in your right mind. You can't converse with them. They might say, well, they've had too many drugs in their system, too much alcohol in their brain. Man, they're gone. They've gone too far. And I've seen some hopeless cases, at least in my mind. And I'll guarantee you that the world would have looked at this fella and said, there's a hopeless case. There's no help for that guy until Jesus showed up. When Jesus showed up, we learned something. Jesus dealt with the source of the problem, and the source of the problem was spiritual. There was no AA that was going to help this fellow out. There was no human psychology or positive power, the power of positive thinking going to help this fellow out. Oh, no. One greater had to show up, and Jesus showed up. We find that upon his arrival, when he meets the man that dwelt amongst the tombs, we find that the demons were compelled to humble himself before Jesus. They were fearful Jesus was going to send them directly to hell. You read the chapter, Mark chapter 5. They asked for reprieve to go into dwell amongst some pigs. Jesus let them go. So the man is delivered from these demons after he meets Jesus. Oh, there's grace. I tell you, there's liberty there. Can you imagine? He's in now thinking, he's realizing, finally, I'm not compelled to do things that are so mean and wicked, and finally I've got some control. And the Bible says about him, the next time we see him, he is sitting, he's clothed and sitting at the feet of Jesus and in his right mind. Amen. Clothed, sitting at the feet of Jesus and in his right mind. Well, wait a minute, buddy, you've been free, you got liberty, you can go do what you want now. Oh, no. He was grateful to his liberator. He was thankful. Oh, he didn't want to leave the source that set him free. Oh, I'm telling you, liberty provides fellowship with God. And the way to maintain liberty is fellowship with God. Oh, don't miss that. The way to maintain liberty is fellowship with God. When's the last time you read your Bible on your own? All by yourself. When's the last time you bowed the knee and sought the Lord with nobody looking? When's the last time you handed out a gospel tract? Here's an interesting story about that maniac, about that man who was experienced the grace of God in Mark chapter 5. For time's sake, I'm not turning to the verses. I'll just give you the chapter. Jesus gets ready to depart and go back to the other side of the lake. The man that was delivered said, Lord, I want to come with you. Well, praise the Lord, that's the right attitude of a man who's been delivered. I want to come with you. But you know what the Lord said? The Lord said, no. He said, I want you to go home and tell your friends what great things I've done for you. So the man went and he bragged on the glory of God. Do you realize fellowship is a result of fellowship? Y'all hear me? Can you hear me in the balcony? Following Jesus is a result of fellowshipping with Jesus. And by the way, if you're not willing to follow Jesus, you're going to get yourself out of fellowship. It is within fellowship and fellowship that you stay untangled from the yoke of bondage. See, your flesh, my flesh, causes me enough problems. I can't get victory. Hey, listen, he that standeth, take heed lest he fall. You're not going to get victory over your sinful appetites without fellowship with Christ, without a closeness to Christ, and then without a fellowship. Are you doing what the Lord told you to do? He said, my sheep hear my voice, and they... Oh, you know that. Oh, maybe that's how we decipher the sheep. I don't know. Are you following him? He said, follow me, and I'll make you... You know that. You know that. Oh, I thought I had a gospel track here. I got a 3x5. When you're handing out gospel tracts, when you're sharing your testimony with others, I'm telling you, that's a sign of somebody who's been following Christ. But when somebody is continually quiet about their faith, I'm telling you, that makes you wonder, are you following Christ? You might know him, but are you following him? Oh, yes. That man, he's delivered. And as far as we know, he stayed out of the yoke of bondage. He stood fast in the liberty wherewith Christ has set him free. and he remained untangled from the yoke of bondage. Are you understanding the passage yet? I got another illustration. Let's stick to the Bible. I could probably pull out illustrations here, but let's stick to the Bible. That's the best source. Lazarus. Not the man that, the poor man that was living outside the gate of the rich man. Not that Lazarus. This Lazarus, the brother of Mary and Martha. In John chapter 11, we get the account that he died. By the time Jesus shows up to the tomb, he's been dead 4 days. The sisters said, his body is stinking by now. The Lord said, roll the stone away. So they rolled the stone away. And the Lord, people gathered around. There's people sobbing. And by the way, you talk about another hopeless case. I said, you talk about another, a hopeless case. He's dead. He's been dead. The Lord's here. Yes, that's wonderful. And we'll see him at resurrection day, but he's dead. The Lord said, roll that stone away. Just do as I say. The weeping and the tears and the sniffling. And then the skeptics and those that are curious gather around. And Jesus says, Lazarus, come forth. And the grips of death have to release Lazarus. Lazarus finds himself awake, conscious from the death grip, and he begins to stagger and stumble outside that tomb, looking like a mummy. He's bound in grave clothes. The Lord says in John chapter 11, after he staggers out, he says, concerning the grave clothes, he says, loose him and let him go. Oh, see, our Lord, he's the liberator. Here's a man that was dead. He's been made alive. Here's a man that's still in grave clothes. Got to get those things off. That's a yoke of bondage. Takes them off. Clean clothes, cleaned up. You know what's cool? John chapter 12, the very next verse after this incident. John 12, it says that Jesus was fellowshipping in Bethany and Lazarus was sitting at the table with Jesus. Well, hey, Lazarus, man, you've been set free. What are you doing hanging out with Jesus for? You can do whatever you want. Now, Lazarus, you've been set free. You got your whole life ahead of you. I guess that's just the heart of somebody who's grateful for what Christ has done for them. It's just evidence. It's just evidence of somebody who's been delivered. And the Apostle Paul cries out and says, stand fast in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made you free. I'm going to come to this final point, but I just want to illustrate this. Oh, man, have you been delivered, friend? Oh, here's one. Here's another one. We go into the book of Acts and turn to chapter 9. We meet a character by the name of Saul. You would know him more as Paul. Saul was who he was before Christ. Paul is who he was after. It is significant that the name Paul means small. He didn't seem to mind. Now, in Acts chapter 9, we find him persecuting Christians. He's even put to death Christians. As a matter of fact, he was there when Stephen was killed and executed for Christ. He was consenting unto the death of Stephen in Acts chapter 7. We have an Acts chapter 8 episode, but then we come to chapter 9, and there is Saul again. He's still hot after the people of God. Oh, but wait a minute. Wait a minute. Who is he at this time in his life? Is he a beer drinker? Is he a pot smoker? Does he have a problem with narcotics? Oh, no, 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 no. Is he an atheist? Is he a scorner of the Word of God? Oh, no, no. Who is this man named Saul who's after the children of God? Oh, he would be a religious man. I mean, he'd be the kind of man that'd be at church. I mean, he liked that Old Testament. Oh, yeah. But he was in religious bondage. He was blinded to who Christ was. Not that the Spirit of God hadn't been working on him. Oh, Acts chapter 9 reveals that he'd been pushing back some conviction. But finally, Christ met him on the road to Damascus. Turned the light bulb on. Saul falls off his horse, falls to the ground, and says, "Lord, you got that right." And the Lord says, "I'm Jesus, whom you have persecuted." You see, when you persecute the children of God, you persecute Jesus. Oh, Saul was humble. He'd been in bondage, didn't even know it, and a whole lot of people are in bondage and don't even know it. Talk to me. I said they're in religious bondage and don't even know it. They think in order to get a relationship with God, you got to do this, not do that, do this, not do that. No, it all begins with Jesus. It begins with Jesus. Paul said, "What would you have me to do?" Well, wait a minute, that's interesting. Jesus has just opened your eyes to the truth. And now you're willing to follow. He sure is. You see, because liberty has a responsibility. Liberty has a responsibility. And it was the grace of God that opened his eyes. It was the grace of God that brought Lazarus from the dead. It was the grace of God that delivered the maniac of Gadara. And it was the grace of God that brought Israel out. And it's the grace of God. If you're saved, if you're a child of God, it's the grace of God. And it's grace. That grace is what gives us liberty. But liberty has a responsibility. So America signed a Declaration of Independence on July 4th. It was actually completed on July 8th. We recognize the 4th, though, and I think it's important that we have a day that we recognize our independence. Some of you may not be mindful of this, though the Declaration was signed at this time, we did not really receive our independence until a war was fought and completed. It took 8 years. 8 long years. General George Washington stayed the course when a lot of politicians quit. Boy, that'd be some good reading. That'd be mandatory reading if we had a Christian school. I'd make you read everything possible about George Washington. He stayed the course when politicians gave up. 8 long years. The way we won, it wasn't a matter of us having the greater army. They just couldn't make America quit. It wasn't that we won more battles. We didn't. We just wouldn't quit. George had enough sense. General George Washington had enough sense to know they got 6,000, we got 2. We better not confront them. We're going to have to use a different stratagem. And so it was a cat and mouse, and it wore out the Brits. They did the rope-a-dope. I guess you got to know boxing. That's how Ali beat... All right, never mind. So America gets her official liberty in 1783, and she's a free country. But wait a minute. You better stand fast, America. Because you still got enemies. You better stand fast in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made you free. Because 1812 is coming. And they're coming back. Oh, some of you, I don't know if you're learning this history. See, come to church, we're going to give you a little dose of this, okay? I hope they're still teaching this stuff at our public schools. I really do. I don't trust secular education now. They're just twisting it and ignoring the right stuff and putting nonsense in there that they think it's going to help you. Makes me angry. 1812 would come and England would take Detroit, Fort Detroit. Well, America would declare war. And what England would discover was America had stood fast. Oh, it'd be a war that'd last a few years, but it would be nothing like the Revolutionary War. Why? Because they prepared. They prepared. What is this idea? Stand fast. Why does he say, stand fast in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made you free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage? What's that all about? Well, primarily, I tell you, Paul understood it's so easy to get back in the flesh. It's so easy to, once you get away from Christ, to start gratifying and satisfying your selfish whims and fantasies, and all of a sudden get hooked and snared by sin and Satan, and all of a sudden be destroyed. It's so easy to get caught back up into religion rather than a relationship. And then all of a sudden you start thinking you can lose your salvation when the fact is you never earned it. He's the keeper of your soul. So, stand fast. What does that imply? Why does he say this? Because he knows. He knows an enemy's coming. He knows. That if you're not ready, you're going to be pushed back into the yoke of bondage. You're going to be taken captive. You know, there's a fascinating passage of Scripture in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 24 through 27. Listen to this. This is absolutely fascinating. Paul says to Timothy, 2 Timothy 2, verses 24 through 27. Paul says to Timothy, and the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, patient, instructing those that oppose themselves. If God, peradventure, will give them repentance to the acknowledgement of the truth, and that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, who are taken captive by him at his will. Excuse me? You mean there's people that are lollygagging around, think they're free, but they can be taken captive by the devil at his will? That's what the Word of God says. You mean there's people that can be sober for 6 months and then all of a sudden when the devil wants to destroy them, yeah, all he needs is one little temptation. Boom. You mean there's people out there that are living faithful lives to their in their home, but boy, when the devil wants to destroy them, just like that, he can destroy that marriage. Oh, you mean there's people out there that don't have any problem with narcotics right now, but when the devil wants to destroy them, he can't. You mean there's people out there that can be pulled back in? Absolutely, that's what it says. I see it all the time. Why? Child of God, listen to me. Stand fast. Stand, buckle down. That's a military term. Hold your ground. That's what it means. Hold your ground. Listen, man, we're going to have some entertainment in a little bit, but this preaching time is so serious to me. This is the most important thing we're going to hear all week. The Word of God. We've got to hold our ground for Christ. We've got to hold our ground as a Christian. Stand fast. We are losing ground. I'll tell you, I'm going to meddle. I can't help it. I'm going to meddle. I'll tell you why they can have all kinds of stuff going on Sundays now. Tell you why. Because there's no pushback. There's no pushback. The children of God, oh, we acquiesce to the world's whims and fancies. Oh, you're going to schedule it on Sunday? Well, I guess I can't go to church. Uh-oh, preacher, you're meddling. That's what I do. Talk to me. And we say, well, it's just terrible. Glory to God you're in church. Hallelujah for that. Glory to God for every child of God that made the house of God important today. They weren't going to let a Super Bowl or anything else keep them out of church. I'll wrap it up with one final story. Got one final story? Got time for one final story? It's an oldie, but it's a goodie. I have witnesses, too. Brother Fritz Rose. Where's Brother Fritz? Brother Fritz is a witness. Brother James Liebrich is a witness. They're witnesses. I've shared this before, but it fits perfectly. It's a fishing story. I know. I was fishing up at Sugar Creek. Brother Fritz Rose, Brother James Liebrich, we're all fishing Sugar Creek. We're wading the water. We're casting left and right, pulling in a few smallmouth here and there, maybe a few rock bass. Fritz isn't too far behind me. I'm probably about here, and Fritz would be over by the piano when this happened. Fritz, now, you got to bear witness with me now. I hope you remember it the way I remember it. Well, I'm telling you what, something happened. Something grabbed a hold of my line and took it. Ho, ho, the adrenaline flows when a guy's fishing and that happens. Because you know it's not a snag. When it takes it, it wasn't just on the jerk back. I mean, it jerked it down. Man, I got him hooked. I got 6-pound test on. It's got my rod bent completely over. I'm in water about this high. My waders are about there. I don't have a whole lot of wiggle room before that water gets in. So I'm holding my rod up like this. And man, oh man, I get back into the shallows. You got to get back in the shallows. You're going to get that thing in. And Fritz, did you see that thing jump out of the water? Fritz saw it. Look back there. There's a witness. Fritz, that thing was this big, wasn't it? I'm telling you, that was this big. I thought I had Moby Dick on the line. I mean, he took me across the water. I was jet skiing down Sugar Creek with that thing on there. All right, little embellishment there. Anyways, I had that thing. My heart's palpitating. It's the biggest smallmouth I'd ever seen at that part of Sugar Creek. It was the biggest smallmouth. And I think I could be safe. I think I could be safe in saying that was about around a 3-pound fish. I think that's a fair assessment. That's not fish exaggeration. John Stone, if you're watching, you know I wouldn't do that. You might, but I wouldn't. So anyways, so anyways, I've got that baby on, and I am so excited. I don't have a net. Bummer. So what do you got to do? You got to wear that thing out. It's a small mouth. It doesn't have the big mouth like the large mouth where you stick your thumb in there and grab them and you got them. No, they're a little more finicky, these small mouth are. Big ones. So, man, I'm zing. I got my reel. I got the drag loose, okay, and he's running it back. I'm reeling. Keep the line tight, following all the proper protocol of reeling in a fish, wearing it out. And all of a sudden, it starts slowing down. I think James Liebert come close enough, he could see it. Brother Fritz was fairly close, and I reached down to get it, Donald. I reached down to get that thing. I mean, he looked like he's down. He looked like he's ready to give up. He's given up. And I put my hand down there. Boom! He jumped out of the water. He went crazy on me and shook himself loose. And now he's only a fish story. I went home so disappointed, and I thought, well, what's the learning lesson from that? Because all things do work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to His purpose. I thought, God, there's a reason I didn't land that fish. And I believe the Lord said, just like there's a reason the devil doesn't land a lot of my people. Really? So what is that reason? There was no doubt that fish had been feeding well. I said, there's no doubt that fish had been feeding well. He was no wimpy fish. He is a fighter. He had fight in him. He was strong, healthy. Every once in a while, I'm telling you, the devil might hook you, but he doesn't have to land you. Oh, no. He doesn't have to land you. Because not only had that fish been feeding well, but you know what that fish determined when it did get hooked? That fish determined, I'm going to fight. I'm going to fight. I'm not just going to give up. You know them crazy walleye? You pull a walleye in, and you can lay that walleye. You put its belly on your palm, and it paralyzes. It is the weirdest thing. How many of you knew that? Double Dog Dare you to try that sometime if you ever go walleye fishing. Pull that in. It doesn't matter how big it is. Hold him over the boat because that's where it's scary. You think he's in, and just get him by the belly. I don't know if there's a paralyzed button on their belly or what, but they don't fight. But that small mouth, he had some fight in him. Praise God for some children of God who got some fight in them. They know what is right, and they know what is wrong, and they're going to stand their ground. Praise God, they're standing fast. But you know what? When he escaped, you know what he didn't do? You know what that big smallmouth did not do when he escaped? He didn't get on his hind fins and tiptoe out of the water and get on shore and say to himself, I ain't getting in there anymore. There's hooks in the water. Oh, no. I'm going to be a land creature. That's what I'm going to be, a land creature. No, he didn't say that. You know why? Because he knew his life source is there. He knew in order for him to stand fast in the liberty, his liberty is here in the agua. And you know where you and I stand fast? It's in the fellowship of Jesus Christ. That's where we stand fast. Father, bless the message. Thank you for the Word of God. May the Holy Spirit help us to be attentive to your word, to your voice. With every head bowed, every eye closed, nobody looking around, I want to ask a very important question this morning. This has eternal significance. This morning, if you were here and you'd say you're not 100% certain that heaven would be your home, maybe you'd say, I'm not certain I'm going to heaven, but I don't want to die and go to hell. I don't want to die and go to hell. Friend, if that's you, I'd like to pray for you. I'd like to pray for you. Is anyone here like that that'd say, Preacher, that's me. I'm just not 100% sure that I'm going to heaven, but I don't want to go to hell. Pray for me with an uplifted hand. That's all I'll acknowledge, and I'll pray for you. Anybody like that as I look around? Is there anyone here like that say, Preacher, that's me. Pray for me. As I look in the balcony, as I look down low, how many of you can remember the day that you received Jesus as your Savior? Can you lift that hand high with gratitude? Isn't that a wonderful thing to be able to testify? Yes, sir. Father, thank you, Lord, for this wonderful grace, this wonderful liberty. Help us, Lord, to fulfill our responsibility in standing fast. As Christians, first and foremost, as U.S. citizens, we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.